so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
What's up, O-Town? You look amazing today. Usually when someone pays you a compliment, it's polite to pay one back. You look amazing today. Stop. Well, hey, just a couple things before I get into the message today. Number one, hey, we're going to pray for Pastor Yu and Miss Heidi. They're on a couple of weeks of vacation, and we're going to give them all the vacation before we get into the building. Because how many know that's when the real work starts, is once we get in, because they're going to be coming in the groves. And so please keep them lifted up, and we hope they're not getting the weather that we have now. We hope they're working on their tan, you know, getting a little darker, and we're going to pray that they have a great time. And then, and secondly, I know we got like a third of the people that we normally have at this service because of the weather. Do me a favor. Can we make a deal? Let's make a deal. Here's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. The beauty of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit will take words and thoughts that he gave to me that's originated in my heart and my spirit. He will bring them through my mouth. Nothing magical happens, but something happens when those words hit your ear. The Holy Spirit begins to do an individual work in you. So I know we don't have a whole lot of people today. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my part. I'm going to preach like this place is full, okay? You receive it like you're the only person in the room. Is that a deal? That's a deal? Say deal. Deal? All right. Y'all ready? Say ready. You ready? All right. If you got your Bibles, your devices, or you can simply look on the screen, we're going to be in the Gospel of St. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 7, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read you two verses, and then we'll see if this is applicable to your life. I want you to pay attention to the people and the places in our text. Everybody say people, not say place. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner, he went to the Pharisee's house. Everybody say house. He reclined at the table. A woman, everybody say woman. In that town, I say that town. I scratched it out of my Bible. I put O-Town. A woman in O-Town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So you have Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus gets invited to a Pharisee's house. He's the guest of honor. While he's at the Pharisee's house, there's a woman who wasn't invited to the house that comes to the house, and she has an encounter with Jesus that we're going to read about. You got it? You with me? You understand what's happening so far? There's a funny thing about houses. I'm going to tell you, there was two friends that I grew up with, and one of you, I'm going to tell his real name because I'm going to say some nice stuff about him. One of them, I'm going to change his name because he may be listening to this, and I don't want him to know that I'm talking about him. So we'll call him Jim. Everybody say Jim. We're going to pretend like this is Jim's house. Everybody say, this house. Jim lives in this house. I love Jim. Jim and I were great friends growing up. But I didn't particularly enjoy going to Jim's house, even though Jim was a great friend of mine. Number one, y'all, Jim's mom was just mean. You know, come on, help me out. You know, just mean mug you all day long. Like, just woke up angry, like mad, just yelled. You knew some mamas like that? And so that was Jim's house. His mom was mean. It was a mean environment. I remember going to Jim's house one time, and I'm like, his mom was finally kind that day. And she goes, would you boys like a snack? I'm like, finally, yes. And so we sit down at the little kitchen table. I'm like 10 years old, 11 years old. Y'all, she brings for a snack apple slices and carrots. I'm like, listen, lady, that's not how we roll at the Carroll house. Do you have some fudge rounds? You got some Twinkies. My first girlfriend, y'all, was Lil Debbie. You got some Lil Debbies. Hostess, give me some snack cakes, some Funyuns, something. No, we eat healthy in this house. How many know that's not a fun house? I mean, just mean eating vegetables all day long is not fun. And then they had bedtime. Like, I'd go over for slumber parties. Boys, 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. I'm not 6. We're 11. The whole family would go to bed at 8 o'clock. I'd be in there like 9:30, looking at the ceiling, dreaming about Twinkies, trying to get the carrot breath off of me. Then his mom would wake us up in this house, everybody say this house, at 7 a.m. for chores on Saturday. But then, thank God, I had another friend. I'm gonna tell you his real name. His name was Big Mike, Mike DeVries. Mike's house had it going on, y'all. I mean, when you went to Mike's house, Mike's parents were fun. Mike had all the new Nintendo games back in 1990. I'm talking Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching now. I'm talking Super Tecmo Bowl. I'm talking Contra. Woo, up, up, down, down, left, right, B-A start. We just got 30 free men. Mike's pantry looked like the snack aisle at Costco. Ding-dongs, Funyuns, Doritos, Pop-Tarts. Y'all, his mom, no kidding tonight, we'd eat a big old meal. His mom would say, you boys want a homemade milkshake? Yes, ma'am, we do. Well, y'all just go on in the room and play your Nintendo. I'll bring it to you when you're done. Amazing. We'd stay up all night long playing Nintendo. She let us sleep in. Y'all, that was that house. Everybody say that house. You got this house and you got that house. We'd stay up all night long. She let us sleep in the morning. Then she'd make us breakfast. Oh my goodness. Why am I telling you this? Because the house that you visit often determines the experience that you encounter. The house that you visit often determines the experience that you encounter. We have a woman who goes to a house. Here's my message today. When it comes to OSC, let's not be this house. Let's be that house. Let's be that house. You with me? Oh, you said you were gonna receive it like I'm preaching to you. I said, let's be that house. Can we pray today? Father, we thank you today that you have called us to be that house. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, your grace. Lord, even as we pray, we lift up Pastor Eugene and Ms. Heidi. We ask, Lord, that you just bless them, give them rest. Let them have an incredible week. We thank you for the gift, the pastors that they are to us at this house. Bless them as they lead this house. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. Let us be that house. We've been in a sermon series for about 3 or 4 weeks. We've been talking about one word. Let's see if you've been paying attention. We've been talking about hope. Thank you, three of you have been coming. Hope. But what exactly is hope? What is it? We use that word so flippantly, don't we? My kids, I hope I get a toy. I hope we get to go to Disney World. Like, we just use hope. I hope I get to raise. I hope she says yes. I hope. What is it? It's not a magic word. It's not even a catchphrase. But we use it like you can just get it. Like, yeah, just run down to the store. Get you some hope, man. Like, you can just buy. Get you some hope. Find hope. Get your hopes up. Where do you get it? Where do you get it? Hope's not an emotion. It's not a sensation. It's not a feeling. Hope is a force. It's a force. It's a belief that says, I don't have to live here anymore. That's what it is. It's a belief that says, my conditions may be one thing right now, but I don't have to stay in the condition that I am in. That's what hope is. Hope is a belief that even though you may be at midnight in your life right now, there's a belief that joy is coming in the morning. That there's a belief that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that I'm going to make it. That there's a belief that no matter what I'm facing right now, I'm going to get through it and God's got a plan for me. That's what hope is. It's a belief, and that's why we're preaching this message, because our community needs to know that they don't have to stay in the condition that they've been living in. They don't have to stay in the condition that their mama and their daddy's been living in. They don't have to stay in the condition that they've been in their entire life. Some of you here today, you need to know that you don't have to stay in the condition in your marriage that you've been in for the last 6 months. Some of you, the condition of your finances, the condition of your heart. Some of us, we've been stuck in sin for years and years and years. And you need to understand, hope is when you get the belief that things can change. That's how I came to church. I came to church broken. 21 years ago, I met Jesus because I was broken. You know what I was looking for? Change. Hope. I was a hope seeker. In fact, I want to tell you about three people that are in every church. In every church across America, there are hope seekers. There's some hope seekers here today. You came here today for the first time. There's going to be people that come next week for the first time. There's going to be people that come in 6 weeks for the first time. First time they've ever been in a church. Why? Because they are seeking and they're believing that something could possibly be different. There are people who are looking for a second chance. There are people who are looking for change. There's just a belief, a hope that something might come out of this, that something could be better. But here's what I do. I want to warn you. If you're a hope seeker, be warned. Be warned. I don't like them, but every church has hope stealers. You know what hope stealers are? These are the people that give you the stank eye. They look you up and down when you walk in like you don't belong here. Like, what you doing in here? Why are you here, girl? I know you at the club last night getting jiggy with it. What you doing up at OSC? You ain't church folk. Because in certain religious circles, if you go to the wrong church at the wrong time, you will find out that not everyone is as welcome as others. That if you don't look the part, and if you don't smell the part, and if you don't sound the part, and if you don't act the part, then you're not really welcome. I call it Halloween Christianity, where everybody puts on a mask like a Stepford Wife, pretending that they have no past, that they have no junk, that they have no dysfunction, that they have no pain, that they have no sin, that they have no shame, pretending they're all perfect, and they shun those who look different. I heard a story. There was a young lady, rough girl. She was a hope seeker, though. And she lived in a small town. They had one church in this town. And she knew that she had to find something beyond her present condition. And so she only knew of one church. And she said, well, maybe if I go to that one church, then I can find some hope. And this girl, you know, most people had labeled her by things that she had done. They called her trash, and they called her, you know, worthless, and they called her easy. Her name preceded herself, but she knew that she had to change. She was going to go anyway, and so she woke up on a Sunday morning to go to church, and the reality is she didn't have any church clothes. She'd never been to church. She'd never been church clothes shopping, so everybody else had Sunday morning clothes. All she had was Saturday night clothes, so she wore her Saturday night clothes to Sunday morning, and she walked into that church, and everybody started looking her up and down, like, what's she doing here? And you know what? Truth is, her blouse was probably a little too low cut. Her pants were probably just a little too tight and maybe just a little bit revealing, but she was in a condition that she wanted to get out of, and she wanted to find some hope, so she began to worship. And as she worshiped, she felt, you know, God doing something in her life. And as the preacher is preaching, he makes eye contact with her, and he starts having this conversation with himself, like, I can't believe she's here. And then so after the service, God's moving in this young lady's heart, and she's walking out the door, and the pastor, he does what he does every week. He goes out to greet all the people, and she's leaving. And he looks at her, and he goes, it's so nice to have you here today with us worshiping on this Sunday morning. But young lady, I want you to know that if you're going to come back to this church, before you come back, you need to pray and ask God what it is that you should wear, because what you have on is unacceptable. And she just kind of put her head down in shame, and she walked off. Well, that week she knew that God was doing something in her heart, and she didn't really care. So she went back the following Sunday wearing her Saturday night clothes. It was probably a little too revealing again. The preacher saw her again, and this time he's a little bit more upset because what she's wearing, he thought he told her to ask God, and so he waits for her again. And he says, I'm so glad you came back a second time, but let me just help you, please. I want you, before you come back to this church, I'll be looking next week, I want you to pray and ask God what it is that you should wear to this church. And she just kind of nodded her head in shame, and she walked off. This was the only church in their community. She says, I still got to go back. I got to find God. I got to find hope. And that third time she goes back, and this time the preacher is irate. He sees, because I cannot believe she didn't listen to me. I told that girl twice. So this time he beelines for her. He didn't even go to the back door. He goes straight to her. He goes, young lady, I thought I told you before you come back to this house that you pray and you ask God what you should wear to this church. Did you pray? She says, oh yeah, I prayed. He goes, did you ask God what you should wear to this church? She said, I did ask God what I should wear to this church. And the preacher says, and what did he say? She said, God said he didn't know what to wear to this church because he ain't ever been here. God won't stay around a place that's more concerned with keeping people out than loving them in. That's why at our Savior's Church, we need to be hope dealers who introduce the hope seekers to the living hope himself, Jesus Christ, the hope giver. Good preaching. I'm just helping you out. Let's go back. Let's go back and let's see if we can take a little bit out from this story. It says when one of the Pharisees, that is the religious church crowd, invited Jesus to his house for dinner. They want to hoard Jesus for themselves. They're trying to figure out who he is. Is he a faith healer? Is he a magician? Is he a prophet? We know he's performing these miracles. We want him for ourselves. It's all about us. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. While they're there, a woman walks in who lived in that town, who lived a sinful life. Let me just help you. Scripture tells us she was a prostitute, a woman of the night. You can call her what you want. That's what she was. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. This woman walks in and just begins to worship. She wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, the guy, the religious man, who invited Jesus, said to who? Himself. He didn't even have this conversation with anybody else. He's thinking this in his mind because he's too dignified to say anything in front of Jesus. So he starts having this conversation in his mind about this woman who he doesn't think is worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. He starts having this conversation and he says to himself, if this man was a prophet, if he really is a prophet, he should know who's touching him. What's he saying? He's like, ooh, this girl's nasty. She's got some cooties. If Jesus knew what she did last night, if he knew the sins in her life, if he knew how bad she was, if he knew what kind of sinner she was, he's judging the woman in her mind, in his mind. You have this woman, I want you to see the picture, who's got some real deep issues, and she is in a house full of religious people, and they are uncomfortable. Why am I saying that? Because religious people are very uncomfortable around real people. Oh, you can't wear that to this house. You can't come into this house looking like that. You can't deal with that type of sin in this house. You take that out. Too many tattoos. Don't you know this is the house of God? Don't you know you should clean yourself up before you come? You don't come to this house with that issue. You don't come to this house looking that way. There's another church for people like you. There's another house over there, but you don't come into this house. See, religious people want you to be ashamed of what you are because they haven't reconciled who they are. I just want to give you a couple thoughts. Number one, write this thought down. When it comes to this house, everyone that comes to this house, OSC, everyone who comes to this house has equal value with Jesus. When you come into this house, we're all equal at the cross. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your struggle. It doesn't matter what you did last night. When you come into this house, everyone has equal value. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your denomination or your political affiliation. When you walk into this house, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. You can read the Bible. There is nowhere in the Bible that Jesus plays favorites. Not one place. He doesn't go, oh, disciples, wait up. There's the rich guy. Let's go eat at his house. Yeah. Tithes for Jesus. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute. She's a prostitute. Keep her away. Ooh, cooties. You know what Jesus says? He says, I am no respecter of person. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. He shows no partiality. We are all equal when we walk into this place. And in Luke chapter 7, I see a Jesus that I can serve the rest of my life just based on the way that he treats the sinful woman. Simon the Pharisee's thinking, oh, hey, if he knew her past, if he knew who she was with, if he knew that she was a dirty bird, if he knew what she was thinking, he would kick her out right now. He's having these thoughts with himself, but here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus hears his thoughts. Do you know that God knows your thoughts? In fact, this is crazy. The Bible says he judges your thoughts. Ooh, I know what you're thinking. See, they're too dignified and too religious to say it out loud, but they're thinking it. Some of us, we come in here, oh, bless God, bless. Oh, I'm gonna raise my hand. Oh, hallelujah. What's she doing here? Look at that thing over there. You thinking it? And I love Jesus because Jesus has the audacity not to question their words, but to question their thoughts. He goes, I know what you're thinking. That's what he says. So look, Simon thought it. Look at verse 40. It says, Simon thought it. Verse 40. Well, there we go. Jesus answered. Simon thinks that Jesus answers his thoughts. He says, I got something to tell you. Oh, teach away, teacher. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii. That's a day's wage, 500 days' wages. That's a year and a half salary. The other, 50 days' wages, about a month and a half. One, he says, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so who forgave, the man forgave the debts of both? Which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. He goes, you have judged correctly. Then he turned to the woman. He's not even looking at Simon. He's telling Simon, you're not even important to me. What's important to me is not the religiosity that's going on in your outward appearance. What's important to me is the worship of this young lady's heart. He's speaking to Simon, but he's looking at her, and their eyes catch. And he goes, you didn't have the audacity to take care of me when I walked in, but when this woman came into my house, he goes, look what he says. He says, you didn't give me any water. You didn't even give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped her tears with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the moment I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, which was customary, but she poured her perfume on me. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has been shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I want you to understand the magnitude of this. Here is this woman who comes to Jesus just the way that she is. She is unwanted and unclean. She's broke, busted, and disgusting. On the surface, she looks hopeless, but give it to the woman. At least she knew where to go. At least she knew where to go. She says, if you're gonna take me anywhere, don't take me to the bar because I don't need to drink my problems away. If you're gonna take me anywhere, don't take me to the club because I don't need to dance these problems away. If you're gonna take me anywhere, don't take me to the crack house or the whorehouse because I don't need a quick fix. If you're gonna take me somewhere, take me to the hope giver himself. Take me to the feet of Jesus. Give it to her. At least she knew where to go. And isn't that how we come to church? Messed up, broken, cracked, tore up from the floor up, messed up from the chest up, all jacked up. And that's how many of you came in here today. But at least you knew where to go. Because everybody comes to this house has equal value with Jesus. And that's hard for us sometimes. Because we know ourselves. And it's not that we don't believe Jesus can do it. Sometimes, Hollis, we don't believe Jesus can do it for me. I know Jesus can clean somebody up, I just don't think he can clean me up. I know Jesus can heal somebody, I just don't know if he can heal me. I know Jesus can provide for that other family, I just don't know if he can provide for my family. Does he really know what I did? Does he really know my past? Does he really know my struggle? I'm not okay. Listen to me, it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. I'm trying. Number two. This house should be a place of change. It should be a place where people come to change. You would be a fool, y'all, if you went to a gym for 6 years and you look worse off than when you got there. Just walking in, everybody else on the treadmill. You notice people. Old boys on the treadmill. Other old boy comes up, hey man, what's going on? You doing all right? Just goes there to socialize. You know that person? You would be a fool to go to the gym and not get in better shape. You'd be a fool to go to the hospital and not expect to get healed. then why do we come to church? Why do we come to the house of God and not expect him to change us? I thought you said it was okay that I come the way I am. It is okay for you to come the way you are. It's not okay for you to stay that way. And the reality is, God loves you right where you are. You know that? God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you way too much to keep you that way. Way too much. And so many times we miss it at the church, like, oh, come as you are, come as you are. Yeah, come as you are, but leave different. You ain't got to clean yourself up, but you do got to let him clean you up. And something happens. See, Jesus starts working on the inside. The religious guy, Simon, said, I got it all together on the outside. This is my house. I invited Jesus over. And Jesus says, you got the outside right, but I'm not really worried about the outside. I'm worried about the inside. What about the hurt on the inside? What about the shame on the inside? You can have it all together on Sunday morning. I'm really worried about who you are on a Monday. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. There was this book that came out a few years ago. I read it. It was by a guy named Jerry Cook. And the book was called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Come on, how many of you love that about Jesus? That Jesus loves you. Jesus accepts you. And Jesus forgives you. I love that. I love that. I love that Jesus loves me. I love that Jesus accepts me. I love that Jesus forgives me, but he doesn't want to stop there. See, not only does Jesus want to love you, not only does Jesus want to accept you, not only does Jesus want to forgive you, he wants to change you. And it does. He doesn't care how you are when you come to him, but he does care who you are when you leave. Just like he didn't care how you came into this place this morning. He doesn't. It doesn't matter what you did last night, boo. But it does matter what you do today. It doesn't matter how you leave. And that's the beauty of this story. This woman walks in. She could have came straight from turning a trick. I have no idea. She comes as she is. All the shame, all the dysfunction. And Jesus didn't care. That wasn't his concern how she came. His only concern was how she left. In this story, we see Jesus, y'all. He's sitting at the table with a bunch of people he really don't want to hang with. They're pretentious. Jesus isn't pretentious. He's real. He's authentic. And so I want you to get this picture. Here's Jesus having this awkward, pretentious dinner with people he don't want to be with. And they're eating this meal. And a prostitute walks in and disrupts this important meeting. And as soon as she walks in, they're projecting shame on her. Do you know what religion does? Religion says, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Know what Jesus says? Shame off you. Shame off you. And it says, when she sees Jesus in verse 38, she stood behind him and she begins to weep and she begins to worship. And it says she poured perfume. She had a year's worth of perfume. A year's worth of perfume. Do you know how big of a bottle that is? A year's worth of perfume. And she breaks the bottle. I'm going to tell you why in a second. This woman's worshiping. And the religious are looking at her. All pretentious. Shaming her. Thinking to themselves, this is preposterous. This is awful. That a woman of the night would come into Jesus' presence and fall at his feet. How foul. How dare thee. But here's the kicker. Not one of them says a single thing. They're only thinking it. Think about that for a second. Put yourself in their situation. If you had an important dinner at your house and you invited a dignitary to come, if you invited the pastor, if you invited the mayor, if you invited the governor, if you invited a city official, a state official, a religious leader, and they are the distinguished guest of honor. And there you are in the middle of your gathering. There you are in the middle of your dinner, sitting with the distinguished guest. And an unannounced stranger walks in the middle of your house. How many know you gonna say something? Like, oh, God, this is my house. Get us, somebody call security. 5-0, 5-0, somebody call the po-po. I mean, you doing something. Why is it that they don't say a single word? In fact, this woman almost seems comfortable walking into this house. And maybe the reason that the hooker felt comfortable coming into that house is because it wasn't her first time there. You judging her, but you know her, and you know her well, and she knew you too. She knew your whole house. She knew where the kitchen was. She knew where the bathroom was. And she sure as heck knew where the bedroom was. She knew all about you. And that's why she walks into your house and you make eye contact with her, but you don't say a word. But you judging her. You know what religious people do? They're good judges of your sin, but they're really great lawyers of their own. They will judge your sin and cast you out, but they will try to defend what they do all day long. Amen. I want you to get the magnitude of this. A prostitute walks into the house. Do you understand the boldness it took for a first century prostitute to walk into a religious leader's house? Do you understand the kind of desperation that it took for her to walk into that house and break open a year's worth of perfume? Why would she have a year's worth of perfume? Probably because she wasn't always a prostitute. Think about this. She used to be somebody's little girl who had dreams, who had hope, who thought there was a future, who wanted to be somebody. But along the way, somebody let her down. Maybe her daddy left her. Maybe her husband abused her. Maybe he ran out on her. Maybe life happened to her. And before we start judging people that walk into this house, and before we start shaming them and saying, why is she wearing that to this house? Why she's coming to this house? You ought to get on your feet every time they walk in and say, thank you, God, that they are here, because they're about to meet the hope giver. Don't judge them until you love them. This woman walks in, y'all. She could have blown up everybody. Hey, Simon. We still on for Tuesday? She could have ratted them all out. She could have went to Simon's wife and said, girl, I don't know how you put up with him. He's cheap. She could have said whatever she wanted to say, but here's the integrity of a prostitute. She says, I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm just here to meet Jesus. She could have went to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know all these dudes. I've been with all of them, but she doesn't. She could have come and said, Jesus, I am the way that I am because somebody ran out on me, but she didn't. She could have said, Jesus, I know I've been sinning, but let me tell you, here's the list why, but she didn't. In fact, for 14 verses, she does not say a single word. Not a single word. And I believe the reason why is because there are some times in our life when we go through so much pain and so much hurt and so much dysfunction, and there's so much tragedy and there's so much guilt and there's so much junk and so much confusion that it leaves you speechless. That you don't even know what to say. And in a culture where everyone had to confess all their foul sins to be accepted, a prostitute walks in the presence of Jesus and says nothing. She says nothing, but she experiences and encounters everything that Jesus has to offer. She says no words, yet receives his grace. She doesn't utter a sound, but she receives his forgiveness. She says nothing and feels his love. And that leads me to my last point as I close. Vic, help me out. This house should be a place where everyone has the opportunity to encounter the presence of God. That's it. You know why we're building that big church, don't you? It's not for the community to say, oh my goodness, look how nice. It's not even to fill it with people. That'd be nice. You know why we're building that place? I love how Pastor Eugene said, he said, we're not building a temple. We're building a well. We're building a well where the thirsty can come and get some living water. We're building a place where people can come and have an encounter with Jesus. We don't even use that word a whole lot anymore in church. We don't have encounters. We call our service now experiences, because we make it all about the feel. Oh, the lights were nice. The worship was wonderful. Oh, it's so nice. It could be so nice, and we miss it. We want it to be nice. We want to have an encounter. I was thinking about all the moments in my life where I had breakthroughs, all the monumental moments, the greatest victories in my life. There was one thing in common. I had an encounter with Jesus. And I still believe that an encounter with Jesus can change everything. Don't get me wrong. I'm all about processes and I'm all about systems, and I'm so thankful that we have Growth Track and Dream Team and small groups. But listen to me. You can go through the Growth Track and be on the Dream Team and be in 9 small groups and visit Dr. Phil and have somebody psychoanalyze you. And more will happen in a moment with Jesus than all of those things combined. This woman comes in and she just encounters Jesus. Find me one person in Scripture that had an encounter with Jesus and didn't leave changed. She stood behind him in worship, didn't say a thing. She worshiped. She worshiped. And here's what I believe. Your worship will do what your words can't. She says, God, I don't have anything. I don't have the words to say. I don't know the right actions. I don't know the songs to sing. But God, all I have is this perfume. And it says she takes her perfume and she breaks it at the feet of Jesus. What was perfume? You know what perfume is? It's a cover up. Maybe she would spray it on her every time she was with a man to cover up the shame. Maybe she would spray it on her every time she left the house to cover up the stench of her sin. Maybe she'd put it on to cover up the scent of her actions. It was a cover up. But what Jesus is saying is, no matter how much we cover up, no matter how good it looks on the outside, no matter how much we think we have it together, if you just have it together on the outside, then you're no greater than the religious person. And what Jesus is saying, you don't need the cover up anymore. Let me be your cover up. I'll cover your sin. I'll cover your shame. I'll cover your guilt. Let me cover you with my love. Let me cover you with my mercy. So take that thing. Take that shame, take that guilt, take that dysfunction, take that sin, take that pain, take it all and just lay it at the feet of Jesus. Take your anxiety, your depression. Maybe that's why it says cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Today, I do think there's some hope seekers in here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's probably many of you that you walked in here not knowing what to say, haven't said a word, not knowing, should I lift my hands? All you know is that you need something to change. This woman walked into the house in pieces, but she left with peace. All she can do was cry, but I'm so thankful that Jesus can translate our tears. He knows your heart. He knows your hurt. He knows your dysfunction. Some of us, we've been dealing with things for so long. We don't think there's any other way. In fact, I was talking to a man this past week, had so many struggles. He goes, Pastor, I was just born with these struggles. The reality is, you're right. You were born that way. That's why you need to be born again. That's what Jesus is saying to you today. Jesus said this to a very religious man named Nicodemus. He said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. He said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Verily I say to you, you must be born again. What does that even mean? It means that Jesus makes you brand new, like a new life. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make spiritually dead people alive, and he wants to breathe life into you this morning, but you have to be born again. How do you do it? It's so simple. The book of Romans tells us all about it. It's ABC. A, you just admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That you've fallen short. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. So you just admit it. But B, you believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That you can't get it any other way except through him. You believe that the one who knew no sin, Jesus, became our sin. And he died for us. He took our sin, our shame, and our guilt. You just believe it. And see, you confess him with your mouth. The Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. And so this morning, nobody's looking but me. I'm about to pray a prayer with you right where you are in your seat. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. But if you say, Pastor, that's me. I need a new start today. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be born again. Would you just lift your hand all over this place so I know who I'm praying with tomorrow, this morning? Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Thank you. Anybody else? The balcony. Thank you. 11. Anyone else? Very good. If your hand's up, you can slide it right back down. Thank you. Thank you, 12. Thank you, sir. If your hand's up, slide it right back down. This only happens once. I'm going to ask you one more time, though. Anybody else? Thank you. Very good. 13. Amazing. Church, we're going to pray this morning with 13 people who are asking Jesus to become the Lord of their life. And I believe when they pray this prayer, their sins are going to be forgiven. Their guilt and their shame are going to leave, and they're going to be filled with the hope that only Christ can give. Can we all pray this together? Let's join our faith with theirs. Will you say this with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. I believe that you faced hell for me, so I will not have to go. And you rose on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. And today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father, and Jesus is my Savior, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's give all those that prayed that prayer today a big, big hand clap.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.